Let's pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to your wondrous love. Speak your word to us, silence in us any voice but your own, and be with us now as we turn our attention, our hearts, and our minds to you, in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. Friends, this morning we start a brand new worship series that will, for these coming weeks, explore explore the faithfulness of God, really, through the life and experience and example of David the King. And it's at least a little bit interesting. We didn't plan it this way, but it's interesting that 2 days before an election in which we will choose a president, that we begin a sermon series about a royal monarch. Royalty really isn't part of the American experience. But in the ugliness of political ads and machinations over these past few weeks, I have heard more than one person say, maybe we should return to a monarchy. Having a king might not be so bad. I'm not sure very many of us would go that far, but I did see a poll this week that revealed the percentage of Americans who are sick and tired of seeing political ads on television. You want to guess what percentage it is? 120% of Americans are tired of the ads. But today we gather not to talk about a president, but about a king. And as we begin our series, it's important to realize just how central King David is to the story of God's people. David is the one who God selects to clean up after the disastrous reign of King Saul. And from the beginning, God makes a covenant with David. And God promises David that his line will be permanent, that David would be the father of all of the kings of Israel forever. David is so important to the story of God's salvation that Matthew and Luke's Gospels both give us full genealogies of Jesus just to make sure that we know that Jesus is descended from the line of David. In fact, David is so important that the throne that Jesus sits on bears his name. Thus ends the infomercial about the importance of King David. For today, together, as we begin David's story, we will actually begin, just like Jenny suggested a few minutes ago, we'll begin before David was born. Because just like all of us, David was shaped by people and by forces who predated him. And just like all of our stories, the stories of the Bible are intertwined and connected with one another in complicated and beautiful ways. And so this morning we begin with the story of Ruth. Now the book of Ruth is only 4 chapters long. And if you haven't read the book of Ruth, or if you haven't read it for a while, then I encourage you to take the 30 minutes or so that it would take to read it, because it is a wonderful, wonderful story. But even at 4 chapters, 30 minutes seemed like too long for me to stand here and read to you in worship. And so today we'll move through the story of Ruth using both direct scripture and summary so that we can get the gist of this whole story together. Our scripture reading today begins in Ruth, the first chapter, the first verse. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land of Israel, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. They were from Bethlehem in Judah. And what happens is, while Naomi and her family are in Moab, her 2 sons get married to Moabite women. And one of the women is named Orpah, and one of the women is named Ruth. And then Naomi's husband and her sons all die. And that's very bad news for these 3 women, because in that deeply patriarchal culture, women who were not connected to a father or a husband or a son were in big, big trouble. And so, having nothing at all, Naomi decides to return from Moab to Judah to be near her relatives, but she urges her daughters-in-law to stay with their people in Moab. And after a tearful discussion, Orpah agrees to stay in Moab. But Ruth said, Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and even more as well, if even death parts me from you. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two women return to Judah, and Ruth, who is the younger, goes out into the fields to glean behind the reapers of the harvest. It was acceptable in those days for widows and orphans, all who were poor, to follow the pickers through the fields as they harvested and to glean, to pick up what the harvesters missed. That was what the widows and orphans were to live on. And the field that in which Ruth gleaned was owned by a man named Boaz. And Boaz noticed Ruth, and he was extra kind to her. He had his men leave extra grain for her intentionally. He made them share their water with her as well. And then at the end of the day, Ruth returned to Naomi and told her about all of this. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin." It was the responsibility, you see, for the nearest of kin to care for women who had no one. Naomi then hatches a plan to kindle something in Boaz, to get Boaz into a marrying frame of mind. Naomi knows that Boaz is going to be winnowing barley that night at the threshing floor, and she knows, too, that he will probably have too much to drink. And so she tells Ruth to go and get dressed and to go to the threshing floor and to stay back, but to watch Boaz and to watch where he lies down and then to go to him. Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you tell me, I will do." And that's exactly what Ruth does. And so when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and he was in a contented mood, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then Ruth came quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. You can ask your parents what all that means. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. The word of the Lord. And that's the story of David's great-grandmother, Ruth. And if you all happened to read my weekly news this week, or if you happen to listen to the children's sermon this morning, you know that both Jenny and I have recently written something of Valentine's to grandmothers. I once had a conversation in my previous church with a leader, an elder of the church, who told me that although he was brought up going to church, when he was a young man, he didn't have really any faith at all. He didn't have any particular interest in the church. And he told me that for years, the only reason that he came to church was because he thought that that's what his grandmother would have wanted him to do. I suppose there are worse reasons to come to church. The Bible doesn't tell us whether David ever met his great-grandma Ruth. Some people are blessed to meet their great-grandparents. Many people are not. But either way, in Ruth's story, we do get some rich background on just what kind of stock David came from. For one thing, the very first thing that we learn about Ruth is that Ruth is not an Israelite. We might have expected that in the lineage of the great royal family of Israel, we would find a bloodline that was pure. But not only is Ruth not a Hebrew, she is from Moab. And to say that Moabites were not well regarded is the understatement of the year. If you thought that today's scripture reading got a little tawdry or risque, take some time this afternoon to read the second half of Genesis chapter 19 and learn about the history of the Moabites. It's something else indeed. So from Ruth's story, we learn that David's line is not pure, which turns out to be good news. Turns out to be good news for just about all of us, because the longer that we live, the more that we learn that the whole notion of purity is a myth. Everyone has a past. Every family has secrets. Every person has skeletons. And so it's worth noticing that in the great story of God's people, the most important king came from imperfection, just like you and like me. But as we talk too about David's legacy, it's worth noting also that there is strength and righteousness in his genealogy. We have to remember that this story takes place in a world where women were regarded as property. In the text, in the second chapter of Ruth, the first question that anybody asks about Ruth is, to whom does this young woman belong? To whom does she belong? What man is in charge of this woman? And in a world where that was a perfectly acceptable question, where Ruth and Naomi were vulnerable and destitute because of their gender, because they did not belong to a man, even in that world, Ruth becomes the hero of her own story. She stays with her mother-in-law when it would have been much safer to stay with her people in Moab. She impresses Boaz with her loyalty and kindness, and Ruth is the one whose assertive actions lead to the union that becomes the source of the royal line of David. Ruth is not a passenger in her story. She is the pilot. And if I were David, whether or not I had ever met my great-grandmother Ruth, I would have told her story to everyone who would listen, because I would have been proud. And by the way, just as an aside, Boaz is no slouch of a great-grandfather either. A man of kindness and compassion and responsibility, he's a worthy partner for Ruth, and he is another important part of David's legacy, and all of that is worth remembering. It's important to remember that David just didn't show up one morning and become a great king. David was heir to a legacy. He was heir to a legacy, and so are we. Many of you were here last evening as we celebrated 60 years of legacy here at Crossroads, and we honored longtime members, and we heard stories of decades of faithfulness told by those who remember. We also heard from the legacy giving team, who we'll get a chance to hear from again a little bit later this morning, who reminded us that we both are recipients and stewards of legacies. We both receive legacies and we leave them. It was a wonderful, wonderful night last night. And I can't say for certainty what anybody else was thinking or feeling during that time, but the whole evening reminded me of something that I think about fairly often, and that is that I stand in a place that used to be occupied by someone else. I am not the first pastor of the Crossroads Presbyterian Church. Somebody else stood in this place before me, and somebody else will stand in this place after I am gone. I am the heir of a legacy of preaching and pastoring by faithful people who sought to follow Jesus Christ. And like David, none of the people who stand in this pulpit are perfect. And like David, all of us who stand in this pulpit have sought to be faithful. But I know and I remember that I do work that other people have done, and I stand in a place where other people have stood. I am the heir of a legacy, and so are you. You also stand in a place where others have stood. You are not the first members of Crossroads. People have sat in pews, and they have offered prayers, and they have given tithes in this place before you. And other people will do all of those same things right here after you are gone. You are heirs of a legacy, and you are stewards of it as well. Watch this. Ruth was a grandmother, and she was strong and righteous and fierce, and that grandmother, that great-grandmother Ruth, left a legacy. And so here's what I want to do this morning as a symbol of legacy. I want to invite folks who are here this morning who are grandmothers to stand and to stay standing. If you are a grandmother, stand up. And if you have been a grandmother to someone, if you have loved someone like a grandmother loves, I want you to stand up as well. Grandfathers too. If you are a grandfather or if you have been a grandfather to someone, please stand. And now, friends, if you have been loved by someone, if you've been loved by a grandmother or a grandfather or a mother or father or an older sibling or a mentor or a friend who was trying to follow Jesus, I invite you to stand as well, to stand alongside of these folks. I'm guessing, I'm hoping with all my might that should be everyone. Everyone standing together as a cloud of witnesses, as the community of faith, as heirs to one common legacy of faithfulness, we stand together. And now as a continuing symbol, I want to invite folks who have become members of Crossroads or have first visited or become part of Crossroads within the last 5 years to sit down. If you've come to Crossroads within about the last 5 years, I invite you to sit. How about the last 10 years? If you've come to Crossroads in about the last 10 years, go ahead and have a seat. And now 15. 15 years at Crossroads. You may sit. 20 years. 25. 30 years. Those who have been part of Crossroads for 35 years, you may sit. 40 years. 45, 50 years, 55 years, 57 years, 58 years, 60 years. Friends, what a gift to be among those who have so long labored for the Lord. You may be seated. The reminder in all of this is that we didn't get here on our own. All of us have been warmed by fires that we didn't build. We've drunk from wells that we didn't dig. If you know the words to the Lord's Prayer, if you know the love and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because someone taught you. If you are a Christian, it's because a friend or a father or a pastor or a grandmother saw you and knew you and loved you right into the presence of God. Friends, no one comes to Jesus. No one comes to Jesus without a witness. No one builds their faith on their own. That's true for me, and it's true for you, and it was true for David. David was not born on the throne. David's family was not perfect, and as we'll see clearly in the weeks to come, David was far from perfect himself. But just like David, all of us come from strong stock. He had parents and mentors and grandmothers who lived faithfully before he did. David was heir to a legacy of faithfulness, and by God's amazing grace, so are we. I am grateful. I'm grateful more than I can say to be a part of a community of faith that understands itself both as heirs and as stewards of a great legacy, remembering God's faithfulness, looking forward into God's future together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.